It is our happy privilege to be here in Faith Temple and join hand and heart with you in fellowship. This fellowship is a marvelous thing, to know one another in the Lord, to minister unto one another in the varied ways that there are ministries in the body of Christ. It is an overwhelming experience to travel from nation to nation and meet companies of people such as this who love Jesus. This move of the Spirit of God throughout the world is almost beyond description. The magnitude of it seems to reach every nation in every city in the world. And we have particularly enjoyed the privilege of meeting with God's people in so many places. It seems like the contribution that these people have made to us has been so great in fellowship and blessing that we can hardly contain it. It is a joyous, joyous thing to be in this great family of God. This morning, I would like to speak to you about Jesus as Savior. The Bible emphasizes the saving grace of God through Jesus Christ. When we use the term Savior, we must understand its meaning. We talk about Jesus as Lord and Savior. And when we say that Jesus is Lord, we mean that we have made him Lord over our lives, over all that is within us, over our activities, our relationships, our physical bodies, and everything in which we have responsibility, we have made him Lord. The term Savior, on the other hand, is a term that is not quite so often used in charismatic circles, but it does describe the relationship of Jesus to those that he has saved. He was announced by the angels as the Savior. I am quite sure that it is common for us to look upon this terms only in its limited expression of when we are converted. When we came to Jesus and gave our hearts to him, he saved us from our sins. But the use of the term Savior in its biblical sense is broader than this. He has become a permanent Savior to us. He saves us every day. He not only saves us from our sins, but he saves us completely. When Paul, in writing to the Hebrews, to the Hebrew church, spoke about the priesthood of Christ, about Jesus, in the 25th verse of the 7th chapter, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. So that it is the living Savior now who is occupied in saving us to the uttermost. The word uttermost in the Greek word means to the furthest extent and for eternity. That Jesus has become our Savior. He has become our Savior in all things. He saves us from trouble. He saves us from danger. He saves us from false things. If we walk with him, he is continually watching over us to save us from this world and all of its business. That's what we mean when we say that Jesus is our Savior. When he died on the cross, he made it possible for he himself to sit at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. That is a continuing business of saving. He is able to save to the uttermost. The prophet Isaiah, in the 63rd chapter, saw Jesus in a vision. And in his vision, he saw a great figure arise. He cried out, "Who is this that cometh out of Edom from Bozrah?" And the answer was, "He that speaketh in righteousness, mighty to save." And so God, who has always been the Savior of his people, before Jesus ever came, God presented himself as a Savior. He was a Savior of Israel. But in Jesus Christ, this salvation has become universal. In that all that come unto him come under the umbrella of his protection in all things. We here who sit here this morning have not only accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin to redeem us out of the plight that we were in, but he also is a continuing Savior for us from all things. He is the Savior unto the uttermost. It might be well for us to look at the preeminent qualifications of Jesus to save. For through the ages, the saving ability of Jesus Christ has been challenged by the philosophers of the passing ages and the intelligentsia of today. How can Jesus save? Why is he a Savior? What makes him the Savior? And so let us look at his qualifications as a Savior. Jesus himself was under divine appointment when he came into the world. This was not his own choice nor calling. Over and over again he said that the Father sent him, and the words he spoke and the deeds that he did were not his own, but the Father that sent him. So that he was under an appointment from the eternal God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, to come down into this world and take upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh. This was divine appointment. He was the overcomer of the Old Testament. John spoke of him when he introduced him to the world as the Lamb of God. The prophet of old told about the prophet who would come and cry into the wilderness, making the way for him. And John said that he would take away the sin of the world. This is the divine qualification. Did things that no man could ever do. How could a man forgive sins? And yet Jesus said to the people, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And when they challenged his ability to give sins and said that he maketh himself God, that he can forgive sins. So he said, that ye might know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins, I say unto this man, arise, take up your bed and walk. And the man that came into the world to forgive sins and make it possible for us to be saved from our sins ordered sin out of this man's life, forgave him of his sins, and healed his body. And so we see that all of the prophets foretold of one who was to come into this world and be born in this world and be a man who was also God. And in his godness, he could forgive people of their sins. That is our Savior. He has the power to forgive us our sins. Over in the 17th chapter of John, when Jesus was praying to the Father, he was thanking the Father for all of those that were given him. And he thanked God for the power that God had given him to forgive the sins of men. Jesus himself took upon himself your sins and my sins, and he has the power to forgive them. Now, what were the personal qualifications of Jesus? The personal qualification of Jesus was that he was without sin. There is no man that was ever found in this world since Adam's day that has been without sin. Therefore, no man could ever be found that could redeem other men. For every man was tainted with the same sinful nature. But this one man that came into the world, the Bible says that he was without sin himself. When he went to the cross, he said, Satan hath nothing in me. There was not a thing in the life and nature of Jesus Christ that was any property of Satan in thought or word or deed. He was pure. When he was in the judgment hall of Pilate, or rather in Caiaphas, the high priest's judgment hall, he answered the high priest in such a manner that it drew a rebuke from one of the soldiers, and one of the soldiers slapped him in the face. Jesus turned to this man and asked him, for what sin have you struck me? This was the sinless one. So we find in the qualifications of Jesus, he was without sin. In his personal qualifications, he was the fulfillment of the promise that God gave Adam that she would have a seed. And this seed would crush the head of the serpent. This meant that in the days to come, there would be a confrontation between the author of all righteousness and the author of all evil. And that day never appeared until the angel came to a young woman and said unto her, you shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. He shall be called great. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And God shall give him the throne of his father David. And so on that day that Jesus was born and the angels sang of his birth, that today a Savior is born. This man came into the world. This man that saves us perpetually. This perpetual salvation that he brought to us. There was something about him that was different than any other man, in that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt on him bodily, and he thought it not unequal, but he was equal with God in the sense that he called all nature to his command. And when the sea was rough, he calmed the waves. And he walked on the waters. And all of the disrupted laws of nature for man's habitation, he was able to supersede them by his word, because he was divine, because he was God. And we see these supernatural evidences. And when he opened his mouth to speak, he was speaking in the pulpit of the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. And the master of the synagogue had preached there many times, and even Jesus had read the scriptures many times. And when he took the book of Isaiah on the first day that he was in the synagogue, after the announcement that was made concerning him and his ministry in the world, he read from this prophecy in Isaiah concerning himself. And when he read it, the people heard a God quality that they had never heard in their lives before. And they said, no man ever spake as this man spake. And yet he was reading out of the same Bible and from the same prophet that their ears had heard scores of times. Oh, I would to God that God would revive the gospel ministry today in such a way that anointing would rest upon his ministers, so that men would say, no man ever spake as this man is speaking. This is more than pulpit oratory. This is more than the talent of man to give expression to truth. But this was God himself. This was the oracle of God speaking, so that in his words there was some kind of a quality that shook people. And it shook them so bad that those who loved God wanted to know more about him, and those that hated God wanted to throw him over the cliff and destroy him. I tell you, friends, when God speaks through one of his instruments, things happen. They have to happen. They have to happen. That's the nature of truth. The nature of truth is more than academic expressions. The nature of truth has a power to it that sets men free. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so this man came into the world to break the shackles and open the prison doors and the eyes of the blind and to set men free. Let us take a look at what God saves man from. If man is a self-redeeming creature, and he can get better and better all of the time through self-effort, if he can enter our schools of learning, if he can pass the tests of social justice, if he can control his will and contain himself so that he gets better and better and better, then Jesus went to the cross in vain. But Jesus came to a world of men who could not help themselves. who could not save themselves because of the condition that they were in. The Bible tells us that man belongs in the kingdom of Satan. Now, it would appear that Satan has a kingdom, if this is the truth, and that man is the subjects of this kingdom and citizens of this kingdom. And that is the state of the unregenerate man. He belongs to the kingdom of Satan. The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is not that one goes to church and recognizes God and the other just doesn't go to church. The difference here is much wider. A Christian, that is a born-again Christian, is a person who belongs to the kingdom of God. But an unsaved, unregenerate person is one who belongs to a different kingdom, the kingdom of Satan. I believe that it was real when Jesus was on the mountain of temptation and Satan appeared to him. And Satan said to Jesus, as he showed him all the kingdoms of this world, he said, "If you bow down and worship me, I will give you all of these kingdoms." Now, Jesus did not refute his ability both to give nor to possess these kingdoms. And so then, Satan has a kingdom. And those who belong to that kingdom belong to the kingdom of sin, because sin is the predominant feature of this kingdom. For when Jesus saves us, he saves us from sin, which is the overpowering factor of this kingdom of sin. So we are changed. We have been translated from the dominion of sin to the kingdom of the dear Son of God. So the dominating force of sin, and all have sinned, every one of us have sinned. We were born in sin and unbelief. We think about sin as the overt acts that men commit. Some are greater than others. But all men who have the principle of sin in them are capable of all kinds of sin, under certain provocations or opportunities for sin. There isn't anything that a human being can't do that's a sinner. But many people are protected from sin because of their environmental situations and their associations in life. They do not express in an overt way great sins, but the principle of sin is inside of them, rules them. But when we were saved, Jesus broke the power of sin over us and translated us into his kingdom. And that's where we are this morning, thank God. Say hallelujah. Then there is the supremacy of this world. We are living in a world that we cannot escape. We must recognize it. Every day we are rubbing elbows with the world. It's not a part of us, but we're in the world. Now, to the people in the world is supreme. That's the reason they can't understand you. Is because you are not worldly. That is the world is not supreme in your heart. That is the system of this present age. Love not the world nor the things that are in the world, because if we love the world and the things in the world, the love of God is not in us. But the Lord has delivered us from this world and its power over us. But we are sustained in the world. Jesus prayed for us and said, "Father, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but thou should keep them in the world. Keep them from evil," he said, "in the world, and sanctify them by thy word." So we're living in a world that we are protected in and sanctified in by the Savior himself, who is on the throne today, saving us continually. Then also, he has delivered us from the empire of death. Now, death is not a pleasant thing to talk about. But nevertheless, death is one of the facts of life. And so let us look at what Jesus saves us from, really. He saves us from death. I don't expect to die, do you? Well, you don't know what to say, do you? But I don't expect to die. Now, someday, the Lord tarries, I expect to turn my body in on a new one. But I'm not going to die. Years ago, when it was more popular to do so, I used to trade my car in every year. Every time a bolt would get loose, I would think I need a new car. I don't do that anymore. So all the folks that asked me when I was going to get a new car, I'm going to drive the wheels off of the one I got. But this automobile doesn't last forever. Anything that mechanical is bound to wear out, we know that. And so it is with this body. It's just bound to wear out. If you get enough mileage on it, it doesn't last forever. Now, I'm in my 75th year now. Motor's still running pretty good. But I know, as sure as I know anything, that the day will come when this body will not function any longer in the present situation. But I'm not going to die. Now, I'm assured of that. So don't be coming around when they bury this old automobile and begin to cry and weeping. I think a Christian's concepts of death should be entirely changed from the people of the world. Someone was telling about that at the minister's meeting the other day, about somebody that had died, and it was a time of rejoicing, and everybody was shouting and praising the Lord at the graveside, and the undertaker got awfully nervous. He didn't know what to do. He'd never seen it. This was not in his line. And that's the way it should be. You see, friends, the Lord Jesus saves us from death. Jesus told Mary, "He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." There isn't any such thing, because God has given us life. And that life that he has given us is us. Now we in our body are two different things. We have a spirit. The main part of us is our spirit. And we have the soul. That's our identity, our personality. And the Spirit of God in us has rescued our soul and redeemed it and taught it and trained it and has matured until our soul life has become matured in the likeness of Jesus. But the body is just a vehicle that we have lived in, and that must be laid aside someday. If Jesus should tarry, we're going to lay it aside as sure can be. But we're not going to die. Hallelujah. Now, what I'm saying to you this morning is very elementary. I know that. Very elementary. Talking about Jesus the Savior. You expect that for Sunday night meeting, maybe. But there are a lot of Christians that are claiming to be mature Christians that need to see Jesus in a greater way as a Savior than they see him. Jesus has saved our whole being, not only saved us from sin, but he has saved our lives at present and to come. He is our Savior. Hallelujah. And all that means. Now, I think it is in 2 Corinthians that Paul is talking about, I think there was a little bit of division between leaders there. And some were followers of Paul and some of Cephas and some of Apollos and some of this one and some of that one. And so he explained some things to the Christians here. And he said, all things are yours. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Cephas or Apollos or life or death. Now, at first, I thought it a little bit strange that he would mention death as being one of our friends. I had always looked upon death as an enemy. But he lists death as being a friend. Now, how can it be that death is a friend? Well, I'll tell you. You know, so glorious has this fellowship been that we are having in Christ, that we are anxious for more glory all the time, aren't we? And we would like to be with Jesus, who has made this life so wonderful to us. I'd like to see him today, wouldn't you? But I can't. I can feel his presence, and by faith I enjoy all of his provision, but I can't see him. When I talk to him, it must be by faith. Can't see him. I can't be near him in the sense that I would be if I was in heaven. But I would like to look upon his face. I would like to be near him. The only thing that's standing in my way is my body. It's the only thing that's standing in my way. If it wasn't for this body of mine, I could go right to be with Jesus this morning. But my body is tied up with my spirit and my soul. I can't get loose from it. How can I do that? The only way I can get loose from it is so-called death. Now death is a servant of God, although Satan has used death as one of his great instruments in tormenting the human family. But here is what happens. God says death is going to be your friend for you. And so since I am tied, my spirit is tied to my body, and it seems that there's no more use for me on the earth. I'm getting old, too old to preach. Too old to enjoy the things that people enjoy, and I'm getting kind of useless as far as serving God is concerned in the world. But I can't get to God. I have been with old people many times and say, why doesn't God take me? Well, he has a purpose. One dear old sister that ministered the Word of God here in Seattle years ago, she lived to be in her 80s, and she would always say, Why doesn't God take me? She wanted so much to go, to get out of the body. Body can become a tremendous burden to us. And so God makes death a servant to the Christian. And he says to death, loose her and let her go. So death comes rattling his whole chains. Looking around to see if anybody's looking. Then he slips down and unties the knot that has us tied to our redeemed spirit. And he loosens the knot. And we go up to be with the Lord. Hallelujah. And they take the old house. Shingles have all fallen off the roof anyhow. bury it. And all the friends come around weeping and crying and saying, too bad, too bad. Our brother is gone. He's gone to heaven. Too bad, too bad. The salvation of the Lord covers everything, from the cradle to the grave. He saves all ranks of men. He saved David, a king. He saved Daniel, a prime minister. He saved Joseph, a Lord Lieutenant in Egypt. He saves all kinds of characters. He saved the harlot. He saved Rahab. He saved a thief. He saved a thief on a cross. He saved Zacchaeus, that crooked old tax collector. He saves all characters. He saves under all kinds of conditions. He saved a man in the belly of a whale. He saved three men in the fiery furnace. He saved the man in the lion's den. He is able to save to the uttermost them who come unto God by him. Thank God for such a Savior. Stand up and praise him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Perhaps you have a chorus you could lead.